please now remain standing that the Lord God may speak to His people. We turn tonight to the book of Titus and the New Testament scriptures. Returning to chapter 2, this evening's sermon text will be Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You're now saying the word of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do come now to this little text, just a few words and a single verse, knowing that these are surprisingly, wonderfully, deep and satisfying waters. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would grant unto us tonight, by your love to us in Jesus Christ, to come to understand the grace of God that brings salvation and has now appeared unto all men. We should rejoice in that truth, and that it would make all the difference in our lives, both here and in the world to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So when we open up the little book of Titus, what we are seeing here in Paul's letter to the pastor Titus is the Christians who lived and worshipped on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea in the first century AD. That's where we are here in the book of Titus. And as we read about these people, and as we observe them in this portion of the Bible, we see that they were a very busy people. They were doing a great deal. And what were they doing? Well, we've seen this so far. That the Christians on the island of Crete were busy choosing leaders for their churches. Elders, we call them. They were talking about here in this letter the need for elders and what sort of men elders ought to be, and Paul is urging Titus that now is the time to go and find these men and to give them this office and this responsibility. So they're undertaking this great work of choosing and appointing their leaders. Secondly, we have seen that these Christians on the island of Crete in the age of the apostles were busy teaching their beliefs, their doctrines, as we say, and defending those things. There were those in and around the churches on the island of Crete who were teaching things that contradicted the beliefs that these people held so dear and felt were so important. And so we have Paul here urging Titus that he has to do something about this, that he has to confront these false teachers and oppose their teaching with that which is sound and good for God's people. So again, this is a whole other realm of busyness among the churches on the island of Crete. And then the last thing that we've seen in chapter 2 is that the Christians on the island of Crete at this time period were busy endeavoring to live their idea of a virtuous life. They had a sense that they had been called to be a part of something. And it was a higher calling, and so they could no longer live as others lived around them. They could no longer be part of the same sinfulness and the same foolishness. But now was the time for all the members of the church, older men, older women, younger men, masters and slaves, all were called to godliness and to undertake the pursuit of godliness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's another whole aspect of the busyness of the churches on the island of Crete. So, a very busy people that we're observing here in the book of Titus. And the question that we ask at this point is, Who were these people? Why were they doing these things? Why were they so busy choosing their leaders and teaching and defending their beliefs and endeavoring to live this virtuous life? What was it that they believed? What was it that they believed about themselves? What was it that they believed about the world that had motivated them and was leading them to do all these things? Well, that's the interesting thing about where we are now in the book of Titus. We're right in the middle of the book here in chapter 2. And Paul's a busy man, and Titus is a busy man, and they've been talking about all these things that they need to do on the island of Crete. And right here, Paul just stops. He just stops right in the middle of his teaching on godliness and how to teach godliness to the different sections of the church. And he seems to pause in order to tell Titus, to remind Titus what they believe. It's as if he's saying, and remember, Titus, before we get ahead of ourselves, this is why we're doing these things. This is who we are. This is what we believe. And with that, Paul leads Titus and us to return to the subject of the very basics of the gospel. What does verse 11 say? What did these people believe? Five things. First, they believed in God. We read here in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." These were a people who believed in God. They were human beings like we are human beings, living in the same world that we are living in. And they saw the same things that we see, the good, the bad, the beautiful, and the ugly. And it was their conviction, their belief, that there was a God. That there was a supreme being, not one of them, and not part of their world, but someone higher than themselves, someone beyond their world, who had made them, who had given their life, who had created their world. They believed in God. And they believed that God, the supreme being, was the source then of all life. That he was the one who gave life, and that he was the source of all power, and that he was the source of all wisdom in the world, and that ultimately all blessedness came from his hand. God is as the fountain, and all good things, all wonderful things do flow out of him unto the creation, the world that he has made. That's the way these people thought about life. That's what they believed. And so they believed, naturally, that if they were to live a meaningful life, if they were to think rightly about anything, so their life and all their thinking had to begin with God. If you fail to take God into consideration, then surely you will misunderstand everything. If you fail to take God into consideration, then surely you don't understand the true meaning of anything. They were theists. They believed in God. And that necessarily, because of what God is, because of who He is, that necessarily dominated their understanding of who they were, what life was, and how they ought to think about anything and everything. That's the first thing. Secondly, these people believed that God was gracious. We read again in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So these people believed that God was not merely a God to be feared and admired from afar. That God was this great supreme being, all power and majesty and wisdom, with whom we have nothing to do. But they thought of God, they understood God as being this God whose hand was stretched forth unto his creatures in love. That's what the word grace means. That God was a giving God. That God is a loving God, that He loved the world that He made, that He loved His creatures, and He desired and was exerting Himself to reach out unto them, to share Himself with them, that they might live by His giving them life, that they might be good by His filling them with His own goodness, that they might be wise by His bestowing upon them His own wisdom, that they might be blessed as from His hand He showered them with blessings. This is these people's understanding of God. Not only that there is a God, but that He is a gracious God. And so they speak here, as they do throughout these scriptures, of the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God. That's what they believe. Thirdly, they believe further that God's grace had appeared. That God's grace had appeared. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In this English translation, the word order is reversed. In reality, in the original Greek, the first word, and thus the word that receives the emphasis in the sentence, is has appeared. So that it reads like this literally. Has appeared, indeed, the grace of God, bringing salvation to all men. So the idea here is that according to what these people believed, the grace of God was not merely something speculative, something theoretical, that God might be, that God could be gracious unto us. This was not merely a future hope that they had, that someday God would be gracious unto us. But they believed that the grace of God had appeared in their world. That it had manifested itself in their own time. And that had been an event of unspeakable importance and possibilities. Really, the breaking in of the kingdom of God into their world, and with it all manner of hopes and possibilities that otherwise they would not have whatsoever. They believed that God had come unto them, and they thought of God now as inviting men, having entered into the world, inviting men to receive of His grace, and therefore that now was the time to go unto God, because He was gracious. And because His grace had appeared. And that's what Paul is saying here. Titus, let's don't forget why we're doing what we're doing. It is because it has appeared indeed the grace of God, bringing salvation to all men. That brings us to our fourth point. But these people believed that the appearing of God's grace brought salvation. So these people had been taught, they had read in the scriptures that the human race and the world with it had fallen into a state of sin. That they themselves were sinners. And that all men were sinners in this world. And that sin had brought great misery upon their lives and great misery unto their world. And that they were perishing in their sin. Their lives were being ruined. They had entered into the path of destruction, and in the most dreadful sense, they were going to be destroyed. They were perishing, and they were going to perish in their sins. And the only hope they had was that God would intervene in this world. This almighty God, this most wise God, this supreme being who had created them and created their world, that He would intervene, that He would reach forth His hand with His grace and enter into their world to do what? To save them. And they believed that that had happened. That God had appeared as a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son. That's what these people believed. That's what Paul means when he says, has appeared indeed the grace of God, bringing salvation to all men. The Savior has appeared. What did they believe about Jesus Christ? They believed that Jesus was God. When I say that they believed that the grace of God had appeared, I mean that they believed that God had appeared unto them a Savior. And that was the grace that had now broken into their world. If you look at verse 13 for a second, as Paul continues the sentence, he says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." They believed that Jesus Christ was God. And they believed that Jesus was, in a sense, God's gracious hand stretched forth unto them as sinners. And that He had come, He was manifest to save us in our world from perishing in the state of sin and misery. And again, that as this was happening, now was the time. Now was the time to repent of our sins. And to forsake the paths of wickedness and the foolishness of the depraved hearts of men, and to turn unto the Son of God, to come unto Jesus Christ, and to receive Him as our Savior, that God should save us through the Son that He sent into the world. And that brings me to the fifth point, which is that they believed that God's grace had appeared to bring salvation to all men. Now the phrase, "all men" here, if it's interpreted in light of the other things that we know that these people believed, the Christians, the apostles of this era of the church, we should not conclude that this means that God had appeared to save every man. That God had come, that Jesus had appeared to die for and to save every man. You just can't bring that interpretation to this text and be consistent with what the Bible says elsewhere. So what does he mean there when he says that the grace of God had appeared, bringing salvation to all men? Well, the meaning here is that God's grace had appeared to save all kinds of men. All kinds of men. Remember the context, right? What is it that we've been talking about in chapter 2? Beginning in verse 2 and going all the way to verse 10. We've been talking about all kinds of men. We've been talking about older men. We've been talking about younger men. And we've been talking about women too, both older women and younger women. And by we've been insinuating the inclusion here of kings and lords and the great men of the earth, but we're also talking about bondservants, slaves. Jesus has come to save all kinds of men. From all the nations of the earth. And if Jesus has come, if the grace of God has appeared in Him to save all kinds of men, then that means, and this is what these people believe, that Jesus had come not to save some other kind of men, but He had come to save men like us. That's where we're coming around to. And so now is the time. Now is the time for us. Now is the time for me. And now is the time for you. To come unto this God, this gracious God, whose hand is stretched forth in Jesus the Son. And to receive what He had come to give us, which is Himself. As a Savior, that we might be saved. And that is what these people believe. It's a very basic passage, isn't it? And perhaps it surprises you that I would take a whole sermon just to dwell upon this one passage, because it is so basic. When you read this yourself as you're reading through the Bible, you might just fly right over that passage. Yeah, we know that. But the reason that I dwell upon this passage is precisely because it is basic. The word basic means it's the base. It's foundational. This is foundational to all that we believe and to all that we do. And you can't neglect the foundation. If you are a wise builder, you don't neglect the foundation, because if you don't build upon a solid foundation, then nothing that you do will stand. And Paul called himself a wise master builder. And here he is. in his letter to Titus, returning to the foundation. And notice here, this is a big point, that Paul doesn't think this is too basic for Titus. Here we have two of the most prominent figures in the churches on the island of Crete. Two of the men who probably understand the gospel better than anybody else on the island. And yet Paul doesn't say, no need to go over this with Titus. Surely Titus understands this. But we're doing this a little bitty letter. And Paul can't even get to the end of the letter without stopping, having talked about elders, having talked about false teachers, having talked about teaching the people about godliness. He just stops right here. And he says, remember Titus. What we believe. Who we are. Why we're doing what we do. It's because this has appeared. Indeed, the grace of God, bringing salvation to all men. That's why it's important that we find these men to be elders in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that we can't let these false teachers come in and corrupt our doctrine and lead our people astray. That's why it's important that we have to pursue this life of godliness to which we've been called in Jesus Christ. Because of this, and you can't lose sight of that. He's reminding Titus of the foundation of his teaching, and furthermore, he's reminding Titus to teach that which is foundational. That's what's going on right here in verse 11. And when I say that the gospel is foundational, these beliefs, I think we ought not to think of that as the foundation of a house. Because once you've laid the foundation of the house and you know that it's solid, then you never really think about it again. Right? You lay the foundation, foundation's good, and you begin to build on top of the foundation, and that's what occupies your mind, and that's where you live your life. But that's not how this works. That's not what we're seeing here. So I would encourage you to think of the gospel as foundational in the same way that a road is foundational to a journey. In that every step in the journey is a return to the road. And every new step that we take in the journey is a step which, having returned to the road, pushes off from it again. And so we're constantly, in the course of this journey, no matter how long it is, no matter where the road takes you, returning to the road, returning to the road, returning to the road. And that's what brings you to your destination in the end. And there may be times in the journey of the Christian life where it's relatively easy to keep your eye on the basics of the gospel so that you can do so without a whole lot of effort. But there's other times, if the circumstances change, if the road gets narrow and becomes treacherous and windy, and if things grow dark outside, then it may require considerable focus and effort to put one foot back in front of the other and return again to the road, and return again to the road, and return again to the road. But either way, this much is sure. Any step that you take that is not returned back to the road is a departure from the journey and ultimately leads you away from your destination. That's the way these truths are basic, fundamental to us as Christians. And so we remember that today. We look at Christians today and they too are busy. Busy people, doing a lot of the same things that the Christians were doing on the island of Crete in the first century AD. We're busy choosing our leaders, training our leaders, talking about leadership and the importance of it. We're busy teaching the beliefs that we hold dear and defending those beliefs and guarding it against those who would corrupt that which we hold to be important and necessary. And we're a busy people who are endeavoring to live our lives according to our idea of what a virtuous life is. We're fighting the spiritual battle, trying to grow in holiness, engaging in the spiritual disciplines and so forth and so on. We're a very busy people. But busyness doesn't save you. And those who are busy, churches and Christian people who are busy, but neglect the gospel as their foundation, lose their way, and their churches crumble. That's what's at stake. So let us be reminded then today, what do we believe? We believe in God. Believe in God. You can't explain this world without God. You can't explain this universe, the glory of it, the order of it, the evident wisdom and goodness in this world. You can't explain our lives without God. We believe that there is a God, and because there is a God, then God must be central. If we're to have any hope of living a meaningful life, if we're to have any hope of thinking rightly about anything in this world, it must begin with God. If God exists, and we believe that He does. We also believe that God is gracious. That God is a God whose hand is stretched forth unto us to do us good, to share Himself with us, and bless our lives, and that unto His glory. And we believe that this grace of God has appeared unto us. That we're not talking about something speculative here. We're talking about something that has happened. We're talking about something that has broken into this broken world. Like a light in the darkness, like the power of heaven being unleashed upon the earth. God's hand is stretched forth unto us, and now is the time to go unto Him and to receive what He would give unto us. And what do we see that He has given unto us? What has appeared? God has appeared as our Savior to save us from our sins, to save us from our misery, that we in our world might not perish. And who has He come to save? Not other kinds of men, but men like us. And men like those around us. That's what we believe. That's what we believe. And that's why we do what we do. So all we're doing today, by the leading of the Apostle Paul, we're returning to the road. And we'll return to it again and again and again and again every step of this journey. Because it's the only way that you can get to the end. And that's where we want to be. As we close tonight, let's turn once more in our hymnals to hymn number 141. Rise and come forward that we sing the hymn, God and the Gospel of His Son. Please come forward.